Thank you for the good message and song, and appreciate that, Gia. And thankful for the name of the Lord. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm also thankful for the Word of God, which He's exalted above all His name. Take your Bibles, Titus chapter 1 this morning, if you would, please. Titus chapter 1, and we'll look at a promise here that's made in the early part of Titus. I think you're familiar with this. You ever made a promise before, and yet you were unable to fulfill that promise? Sometimes we say something and we can't back it up. Other times we might forget about something. Did you hear about this couple that was in their 90s? They're both having problems remembering things. Don't turn me down too much, bud. All right? Don't even. Okay. Thank you. My dad's not here to fuss at you, so I'll have to fill in the gap and stand the hedge. Amen? You're going to make me strip my gears for real. Turn me up. A couple in their 90s are having problems remembering things, and during a checkup, the doctor tells them that they're physically okay, but they might want to start writing down things to help them remember. Well, later that night, while watching the television, the old man gets up from his chair, and he says, Want anything while I'm in the kitchen? He asks. You've heard this before, I think. Will you get me a bowl of ice cream? Sure. Don't you think you should write it down so you can remember it like the doctor said? She asks. No, I can remember it. Well, I'd like some strawberries on top also. Maybe you should write it down so you don't forget. He says, I can remember that. You want a bowl of ice cream with strawberries, no problem. I'd also like some whipped cream. I'm certain you'll forget that, so will you write it down, please? Getting irritated, he says, I don't need to write it down. I can remember it. Ice cream with strawberries and whipped cream. I've got it, for goodness sake. Then he toddles into the kitchen, and after about 20 minutes, the old man returns from the kitchen and hands his wife a plate of bacon and eggs. She stares at the plate for a moment and says, where's my toast? I'm glad that even though we are prone to forget things, I'm glad that when God promises something, He'll never forget. And Titus chapter 1 talks about one of those promises. And look at Titus chapter 1. Let's read the first four verses. Maybe we'll read 5 because I want to give you a little bit of background. I'm going to ask for your patience and long-suffering and forbearance, as I want to give you a little bit of background about Titus and about this little book, because there's only 3 chapters in it, and I'm not going to preach the whole thing this morning. I'm only going to preach 3 verses, okay? I'm basically going to preach to you 1 verse this morning, but I do want to introduce the book, and we should know something about the Bible. Say amen right there. I think that's important. Amen. I think God thinks that's important. Titus chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Let me point out in verse number 2, in hope of eternal life, it says, if you take that statement out that's set off by the commas there, the 2 statements actually, it says, God promised eternal life before the world began. That's what it says, okay? And I'm thankful for the statements in the middle, by the way, that it says that God can't lie, okay? Not only can He not forget, because you can't be omniscient and forget things. You can't know all and then forget some things. Okay? When it comes to our sins, I'm glad that He chooses not to remember and hold those against us. Those are atoned for and covered like they never happened. So He's not really forgetting something that never happened. But when it comes to knowing all, He can't forget anything because He knows everything there is to know. He's God. And it's hard for us to grasp everything about that, but He can't lie. What a blessing that is. He promised eternal life there in verse 2. Look at verse 3. But hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. But I'm interested in verse 3, so I'm going to read it again this morning. But hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Let's talk this morning for a few moments about the promise that God made, the promise of eternal life, the promise of eternal life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Father, for your promises. Thank you for this book, Father. Thank you that you cared about us enough not only to send your only begotten Son, but also, Father, you've given us a book where we can know your very mind and know everything that we need to know. So, Father, may we give you our attention and our time and our consideration this morning. May our thoughts be centered on your word today. May we look to you in all things. May we see this promise and examine it according to the words that you've given us in Scripture. Father, may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified today. And Father, we'll be quick to give you the praise for it and thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen. The promise of eternal life. Now, Titus is who the book is named, and that's who the book is written to, the little letter here, the epistle. And Titus was not a Jew, but a Greek. It's a little different, okay? Titus in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 3, was a Greek, and he first shows up back in Acts chapter 15. Now, this is the time I'm asking you to not turn me off, but to keep me tuned just for maybe 3 minutes, okay? Don't time me, but 3 minutes is all I need, okay? And Titus shows up in Acts chapter 15. He travels from Antioch up to Jerusalem with Paul and Barnabas because there were some problems, and Paul's ministry to the Gentiles basically had to be defended before the Jews that were in Jerusalem. And Titus went along not being a Hebrew like Paul was and like Barnabas was, but Titus was a Greek. Maybe it seems to me that Titus might have been saved there in Antioch. That's where he travels from. So maybe Titus, and that's our scriptural conclusion I would jump to this morning, maybe Titus was from Antioch. Now, he was probably saved there when Paul preached at Antioch. Paul and Barnabas both had spent some time there at Antioch, and you can read about that in the book of Acts. And on Paul's third missionary journey, okay, Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's making these trips. He's making these journeys. And on his third one, Titus goes with him. And while Paul is spending a long time and a lot of time in Ephesus, Titus goes over to help with the church at Corinth, and that's referenced in 2 Corinthians in many places. I won't go to all the references or anything like that this morning, but he helped Paul in a great way. And now it seems that sometime after that third missionary journey, maybe after Paul had gotten out of prison at one time, because Paul was in and out of prison because of the faith, not because he ever did anything wrong, but he was preaching Christ. He was thrown in prison many times. And he's in prison when he's writing this here, the book of Titus. One of those times, Paul took a trip to the island of Crete. Now, people like to take trips to islands today, don't they? And that would be an interesting thing. Somebody's probably planning one, maybe for this spring or for this summer. That's not why Paul went, for the same reason they go, okay? Paul went to the island of Crete to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went there as an ambassador, as a missionary, as the apostle to the Gentiles. And Titus went with him, and Titus must have stayed after that trip. And Titus was supposed to do some things, like in verse number 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." He's supposed to do some things. He's supposed to do some pastoral work there in Crete that still needed to be done. And he was supposed to set in order these things. He's supposed to deal with the false teachers that were there in Crete. They're mentioned in verse number 10 and verse number 11 down through verse number 16. And they were a problem, and Titus had to deal with them. He had to preach sound doctrine in chapter 2, verse number 1. You see that? "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." He had to do that because if you have unsound doctrine being preached, you got to make sure you're preaching the sound doctrine. Do you know that your doctrine will do you no good if it's unsound? If your preaching and teaching is not sound, it's not going to hold up. You might can convince a few people for a few moments, maybe for a few minutes during a particular time, but it won't hold up. There'll be holes punched in that thing because time will punch through man's philosophy. But if it's God's word, if a message is preached on God's word, it'll work just as good 500 years down the road as it works today. And he said, "Speak sound doctrine," and that's what you have to do. And today, by the way, no matter what you do, turn the TV on or turn the radio on or get online and let some audio stream or some video stream or whatever you may say, whatever medium you want to talk about, and there's all kinds of unsound things being preached and taught and said today, things that aren't sound. How do I know what's sound and what's unsound? This book right here, amen? This book determines what's sound and what's unsound. And there were some unsound people in Crete, and then you can read about them in verses 10 through 16 of chapter 1, but there was a sound preacher there of the Word of God, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was supposed to speak those things, and to all age groups, by the way, if you read down chapter 2, verses 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, to all age groups, it applies to everybody, young and old alike. He's supposed to preach sound doctrine. You know, that tells us about Titus. That tells us a little bit about this book, but I'm interested in that promise this morning, verse number 2. Verse number 2, the Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God made a promise. The question is, what was the promise that God made? I'm so glad I can tell you it's concerning eternal life. Now, if you were to dismiss that because of familiarity this morning, let me try and get your attention for a second. Do you understand that everybody that's ever lived or ever will live is interested in living? Okay? I know some people get upset with life and they get downtrodden by life, but hey, today there's hospitals and there's doctors and there's medication. Why? Because we want life to be better and we want life to continue. Do you understand that God made a promise here, not just about a good life, about a healthy life, or about a long life, but about something called eternal life? Now that's a promise that might should make our ears perk up a little bit this morning. I think when God goes to making a promise, that ought to get our attention right there. And when he goes to making a promise about eternal life, that we should have doubly our attention given to him. God made a promise. The promise was about eternal life. When did God make this promise? Well, I wasn't there when he made the promise. Neither were you. But in verse number 2, it says he made that promise before the world began. You know, the ones that were there were the important ones, the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Do you know that God apparently made a promise to himself before the world began that he would allow eternal life to be given from him, to be imparted from him? That's interesting to me. That's very interesting. And I don't know that there were angels present. I don't know that the sons of God were present. I don't know, but I know that God was present. Amen. And that includes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he made this promise before the world began. And the question is, who did he make the promise to? And he made it to himself. He really did. And by the way, that's a good thing for God to do, because I can't hold God to a promise. I'm not of that capability, or I don't have that ability. Neither are you. But God, when he promises something, he cannot lie, the scripture says. It's one thing for a man to make a promise to you. Sometimes they'll make good, sometimes they won't. It's good for a preacher to make a promise to you. Sometimes they'll make good and sometimes they won't. Religion makes all kinds of promises, and most of the time, religion doesn't make good on those promises. Man's religion, anyway. But God cannot lie. So if it's not possible for God to lie, then it's not possible for him to break his promise to you. And God made a promise to us concerning eternal life. God has promised eternal life. So the question is, how do we lay hold on that promise? How do we take God's promise and make it good for our life, for our existence? Well, I'm glad you asked that question this morning, because the Bible's got some answers, and I want to look at those for a moment. Let's look at this for a moment. If we want to lay hold on eternal life, on this promise that God made of eternal life, let's look at a few things here. Let's start in verse number 3. The Bible says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. First, number 1, if we want to lay hold on this promise of eternal life, we must get instruction from the right place. We must get instruction from the right place. Right here in verse number 3, it says, God hath in due times manifested his word. Do you understand? You cannot make too much of this book right here, because it is the very word of God. It contains the very words of God. When I need to know what God's promise is about and how I take that promise and apply it to my heart of hearts and to my ever-living soul, I need to go to his book to find out. Now, I didn't say the textbook. Textbook can be a great thing. We can get educated out of a textbook. That's great. Science, history, math, English. We can learn about, those are things we need to learn. But education without salvation equals damnation, a man once said. And today, do you know that our country and our philosophy that's present in this nation today is educating people away from God and away from His book? Do you understand that our founding fathers, when they wanted the populace to be educated, it was so they could read this book, and so they could understand this book, and so they could take the promises of this book and apply it to themselves? But today, it's the opposite philosophy. Now we try to educate people away from this book. We kicked this book out of our public schools going on 30 years ago already. How are you supposed to lay hold on a promise as great as eternal life when you don't even go to the book that the author, the one that made the promise, has given us? How are you supposed to do that? Is it supposed to be man's opinion, or are we supposed to have a big debate somewhere? Are we supposed to argue with each other, and whoever lasts the longest and endures the longest, he wins, and we're supposed to all follow that person? He's our leader? No, that's not going to work. Man's tried that thing over and over again. There's only one place to get the right instruction. And verse number 3 says, hath in due times, and that's the times we live in, manifested his word. The instructions that we need. Can I say today to you, I'm very thankful that God has made known his word. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 9, God hath made known the mystery of his will. There's no mystery anymore because God hath made it public. He hath made it known. There's no secret anymore. God hath given us his book. His words that he wants us to have is right here so we can know what we need to lay hold on eternal life. The promise of eternal life has gone public. Some company will come out with their new product, and they'll keep it all a hush and a secret, and there'll be rumors, and there'll be leaks, and there'll be websites and emails and text messages and little bits on the TV about it, and what's it going to be like. I've heard it's going to have this. And they'll keep it a secret to the last moment. Then they'll go public with it, and they'll unveil it, and people get excited, and people spend lots of money. You know, there's something much more exciting than that. God has taken life that never ends. God has taken everlasting life. God has taken life that will last as long as he lasts, and he's promised it to you and me, and he's made it public. Amen. He's made it public. It's not for insiders to know. It's not behind closed doors. It's for public consumption. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. I'm looking on the same page here. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. And you can't have that eternal life unless you lay hold on salvation. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's not a secret. It's not just for the Old Testament Jews or anything like that. It's not just for God's chosen people. It's not based on nationality or anything like that. He's gone public with it. That promise of eternal life is for you and for me and for everybody else. Thank God for that this morning. Secondly, can I hurry to say, to lay hold on this promise of eternal life, not only do we need to get instruction from the right place, secondly, we must follow the right pattern. The right pattern. Now, we got to think about this for a second. We got to let this sink in for just a moment. God is offering life. That's what God is doing. And it's life that comes from him. You know that no life can happen unless it comes from God. That's my understanding from Scripture. And I could give you a whole bunch of verses about that. I've done studies of that, and I've likened that to, you know how how fire has a life of its own, and you can light something and it'll burn, okay? It'll burn as long as maybe you want it to, or as long as you allow it to, or as long as you equip it to. That's how I kind of, in my mind, I reckon things how God lighteth the soul of every man. He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And God allows that life to continue and continue. And life comes from him. But you understand, not just human life, not just physical life is in view here, not just earthly life is in view here, but God's very own life, eternal life. He's offered that to every person in the world today. Do you realize that that's God's message today? That grace of God hath appeared to all men, and all men can take part in that eternal life that God offers. You know, I can see a difference. I can go back and I can, as I read through the Old Testament, I see in Old Testament times that there was a particular nation that had a special relationship with God. I don't read about the history of the Ninevites, basically, except for when it applied to a Jew being sent to them named Jonah. I don't read about their history for the most part all throughout Old Testament scripture. I read a lot of the Philistines' history, but it's not focused on them. It's just as the Philistines' history kind of coincides with the nation of Israel's history in Old Testament times. There was one particular nation that God dealt with. They were his chosen people. But do you understand the Bible goes on to show us that when Christ came, when God was made flesh, when the Word dwelt among those chosen people, that he came into his own and his own received him not, that the nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ. Do you understand that they did that? And you understand when they did that, not only did all the Gentiles, all the heathen of the world, were they on the outs with God, but also God's peculiar chosen people were on the outs with God. And God could have brought wrath. He could have brought judgment. He could have brought swift judgment to mankind, but he did not do that. Instead, you know what he did? Through the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary, God made it possible through grace that didn't matter if you were Jew nor Gentile, didn't matter who you were or where you came from, that you could be saved and lay hold on eternal life. And that's what the scripture teaches us. It teaches us that very clearly, that the grace of God came to the Gentiles also. Now, we lose the significance of that today because we're in 2012 and we're a long way removed from the time that the human authors of Scripture lived and wrote these things by the Holy Spirit of God. Yet it's very important that you understand it doesn't matter who you are today, you can lay hold on this gift of eternal life, this promise that God has made. And God raised up a special apostle. He didn't take one of the 12 that already existed that were ministering to the nation of Israel. He raised up a special apostle. His name was Paul. Paul wasn't saved. He didn't start following Christ in his earthly ministry like the other 12 did. I can't compare Paul to Noah, who was a good man before God ever got involved in his life as far as telling him what to do and giving him something to do to build a boat. You can't even compare him really to Moses, who God called out of the wilderness and to go before Pharaoh and to be the deliverer and the savior of the nation of Israel. Paul was actually an enemy of God. He was the chief of sinners, the scripture says. That's what he called himself. And yet, through total grace, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, met Paul on the road to Damascus one day, and he, by total grace, saved that man who was against him and made him for him. Now, if that's not a picture of grace, I don't know what is. Do you know what kind of grace I needed when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he confronted me, when we met? I needed the same grace that Paul got. You know what kind of grace you need today if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I didn't ask if you were a church member somewhere, or if you grew up in church, or if you've done this, or participated in these good things. I didn't ask that. But if you do not know personally the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know what you need? You need the same grace that Paul got on the road to Damascus. And there's a pattern there that I can understand, that when it comes to salvation and laying hold on eternal life, it's not what I can do. It's not what I could do one day if I get my act straight or if I start walking the way my conscience tells me I should walk. No, that's not what it's about. It's about receiving what God's already done for us in Christ Jesus, receiving the grace of God. That's all Paul did. You can't say he was seeking God on the road to Damascus, because he was seeking those that believed in God and he was going to punish them and imprison them. He was an enemy, yet God saved him by total grace. So we must follow that right pattern. That pattern is grace. Understand that. But lastly, this morning, if we want to lay hold on this promise of eternal life, we must seek salvation from the right person. You know that, and I'm soon going to be preaching through the book of Colossians a little bit, and we can see it in that book and in other places in Scripture. Do you know that when it comes to the false religions that are present today, that have been present for a long time, you know what they'll try to tell you about Jesus? They'll speak good words about Jesus. I don't care what cult or ism or schism or whatever it might be that you can fill in the blank with. They'll say good things about Jesus, but when push comes to shove, you'll find out they think he's a prominent person. They don't think he's a preeminent person. You know, I've had a lot of ladies that are very prominent in my life, like my mom, for instance. Very prominent lady in my life. I've said this to people before. I'd probably have to say about the best person I've ever known on planet Earth is my mom. I'd have to say that, and I wouldn't be blowing smoke. I'd be talking sincerely. Wonderful, wonderful lady. Wonderful, wonderful mother and friend and everything she's been to me. Very prominent in my life. I have three daughters. And that's something I've never done before until I had them. I have three daughters, and they're very prominent young ladies in my life. Very special to me. Very special to me. I saw a shirt yesterday. I was out with two of my daughters and my wife yesterday, and I saw a shirt that said Dad, D-A-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D-D- I almost bought the shirt and the hat, amen? And the firearm that accompanied the package. Some very prominent ladies in my life, very, very, very special. But you know there's only one preeminent lady in my life, and that's my wife. That's the one that God gave me that good thing that the scripture talks about. You know, there's a difference between calling somebody prominent and preeminent. And when religion deceives us by talking about how prominent Jesus Christ is, don't fall for it for a second. He's not prominent. He is preeminent. He is the only way. He is the only person that salvation can come to me and come to you. The only way to lay hold on eternal life is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way we understand that is what Jesus Christ did for us. Amen. He lived a perfect life. A life I could not live. A life that no one else has ever lived. Yet he took that perfect life. And he put it in our place as a sacrifice, as a payment, as an atonement, as a substitute for our imperfect lives. For all the sins and transgressions and offenses and trespasses that have been committed by you and me, Christ Jesus, who never did any of that, laid down his perfect, precious life for me and for you. And God has given us, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, he's given us peace and grace and forgiveness and eternal life to everybody in the world. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you've received your pardon from him today. There's no way for you to lay hold on eternal life unless you know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of a story that you've probably heard before, and I'll conclude with this morning. The story of George Wilson. Way back in 1829, George Wilson in Pennsylvania was sentenced to be hanged by a U.S. court for robbing the mails and for murder. He robbed the mail and also committed murder. And President Andrew Jackson pardoned him, but this pardon was refused. I don't know what the reason was he pardoned him, but he did. And he refused the pardon. And Wilson insisted that it was not a pardon unless he accepted it. Now, that was a point of law that had never been raised before. And the president called the Supreme Court to decide. Chief Justice John Marshall gave the following decision. A pardon is a paper, the value of which depends on its acceptance by the person implicated. It is hardly to be supposed that one under sentence of death would refuse to accept the pardon, but if it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. And he was hanged. Do you understand that God has given a promise of eternal life, and it applies to you and me, but unless you meet the person and accept him as your personal Savior, that pardon will do you no good? You know that promise of eternal life has, well, do you any good if you reject the way to get that promise and take it and apply it to your own self? That person's name is Jesus Christ. The question today is not what and how and who God promised. We've answered that. The question today that's not answered is, are you going to receive that promise? Are you going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Thank you for your attention this morning. I pretty much used up my voice, and we'll try and get through the invitation time, but the question is this. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Not do you know about Him, not do you believe in God, that's not the question we asked this morning, but do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as a person? Do you have a relationship with Him? He's a living person. He's alive. Not facts about Him, not when you lived and even how He died, but do you know Him? You're alive today. Have you sought Him, a personal relationship with Him? The Bible says if you do, then you lay hold on that promise of eternal life. Let me ask you this question. Say, preacher, I am saved. It's not because of my goodness, not because of my works, not because of what I earned, but it's because of I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted that promise that has been given through Him. And so today I can give you the testimony that I'm saved. And here's my hand. Would you raise your hand all across the building this morning? Yes, preacher, I'm saved today. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. Thank you. You can put those hands down.